I'm going to go ahead and take off my coat if that's okay, because we're family. And I need my Bible and my notes. And you don't mind because we're family. Wherever we go, there's the family of God. And it's so wonderful to be amongst family. And the kids, my wife and I taught 4 through K for a dozen years. And we just love kids. We have three of our own that are all grown up. And it's a blessing to have children. And a blessing to send them off. You know, we were driving up. What a beautiful church building. The sunlight was hitting it as we drove up. And I said to my wife, I said, you know, let's travel back in time, you know, back through the 20th century, back in the 19th century. And I could just envision the buggies and the horses out in the lot with tables filled with food and our family that has gone before and the rich heritage this edifice has. And what a blessing. What a blessing. You know, I could just sense, you know, World War I and the gentleman coming back from the war broken in spirit and in body, and how this was a place of refuge for them. And also through the other wars, you know, that World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, and now Afghanistan, how they all came back to a place of refuge. You know, 45 years ago, I came back from Vietnam, broken in spirit. And Jesus Christ came and healed me, set me on a new path, a path that would last forevermore. And I'm so very grateful. And as a matter of fact, back in 1972, I preached my first sermon in a place much like this. So it's kind of like going full circle, which is wonderful. Again, thank you for having us this morning, my lovely wife Janet and myself. And we're going to turn to the Word of God. And you know, your prayer was so lovely, Leanne, I can't add anything to it. So I'll just say thank you, Lord. Thank you and bless us. And let us hear your word today and be changed in Jesus' name. We're going to be reading from John 21. And it's a pretty cool Bible story for the kids. So I'll read it and then we'll expound on it a little bit. And hopefully we'll all learn something. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Did I tell you this was John 21? All right, I should give you a little time to find it. Are you all there? Okay. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the other two disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul out the net in because it was of a large number of fish. When the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord, as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it's the Lord, he wrapped up his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. And so I paraphrase, they sat down and had breakfast with Jesus. A wonderful thing. So, you know, this was after Jesus had been crucified and was buried and resurrection. And Jesus was out doing the Father's business. We'll try this again. And the other way. Okay. There we go. Oh, okay. It was on my jacket, and I just threw off my outer garment, like Peter should have when he jumped out of the boat. But Peter, I'm sure he was pretty dejected. You know, he'd had failure denying the Lord. And you may have even called him depressed. And he went back to do the only thing he knew how to do, and that was go fishing. So he and seven of his friends went out and started fishing, and as the story goes, they didn't catch anything. And Jesus was on the shore, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And John heard him, and he said, oh, go cast the net on the other side. And they did, but after they caught the fish, didn't John recognize who it was on the shore? And he says, it's Jesus. And Peter, being the impulsive man that Peter was, threw on, he was working, so he had like shorts on, and he threw on his heavy outer garment, and he hopped into the water. Now, I don't know what Peter was thinking, you know. Maybe he was thinking he could have walked across the... He'd done it before, you know, just walked to the shore. But no, he went flop. And into the water he went, and he had to swim 100 yards to the shore, fully clothed. Now, I was a pilot rescue swimmer in the Navy, and I know what it's like to swim long distances with my clothes on. And 100 yards is not an easy feat. So he swam, but everybody else stayed in the boat. You know, we're not all called to be like Peter, right? Thank goodness that we were all called to be like Peter. The world would blow up, I think. But most of us are called to row the boat. And so I was thinking about them rowing the boat. And this was early in the morning. I hadn't even got up out of bed, and I was just thinking toward God. And an acronym came to mind, an acronym for row. Now, kids, what an acronym is, it's a big word. It means that each letter in row stands for something else. And so that's an acronym, okay? And so the first letter in row is, kids, R. And that stands for ready, being ready. You know, we wake up in the morning, and the first thing we should do is prepare our hearts, right? Put on that armor of God, you know? And there are books written about it, so I'm not going into great detail, but, you know, it starts with the belt of truth, which is important. It holds every piece of armor on the belt of truth. Aren't you glad I'm wearing a belt? But it is actually foundational that we know the truth. And we have God's word, don't we? And we know the truth of God's word. The next piece was the breastplate of righteousness. Now, that's really, really important because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of times we think of ourselves as sinners. Well, you know, we do sin, but as we go along, we're not sinless, right? No. But as we go along, we should sin less, right? So, but being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus means that we walk holy and pure before Him. He sees us whole and cleansed and as perfect as He is because of His blood, right? We are washed in the blood of Jesus. The next, we should have our feet covered with the gospel of peace. You know, I don't know about you. Anybody watch the news? Does that give you peace? No. You know, and the thing is, you see the heathen rage out there. And it angers me, you know, as it does probably all of us when we see what's going on. But we have to remember, in the morning when we're doing our devotionals, we must put on the gospel of peace and walk in peace and walk in love, knowing that they need Jesus and Jesus needs to change them, change their heart. You know, God's given us the shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts of the enemy. And finally, the sword of the Spirit that we have, which is the Word of God. Now, that's not to you know, get the heathen with, like, you know, Peter did, chopped off the soldier's ear. No, it's the sword of the Spirit to ward against powers and principalities in heavenly places. That's who we war against. We don't war against people. You know, I was thinking about the armor, and no warrior puts on the armor after the battle is over, do they? You know, so I've talked to folks and they say, well, I do my devotions at night. You know, and there's nothing wrong with doing your devotions at night. But we're facing something during the day. Should we have our armor on before we go to battle? Or what should we put it on when we're going to bed? I mean, I could do that, but I wouldn't sleep. You know, especially the sword of the Spirit, you know, sticking in me. So we should rise early and put in that armor so we can go face the day. The next letter in our acronym of ROW, kids, is which one? O. O stands for being open. You know, after we've put on our armor of God, we need to be open to what the Spirit says to us. I remember when I was a kid, I used to think, not that much of a kid, I was saved. I got saved when I was 21. So I was a young Christian, and I would think, how great it would be to hear the audible voice of God. Woo, how cool would that be? That would be cool. And I started thinking about it, and I thought, you know, maybe that's not necessarily such a great compliment. You know? I mean, how many of us have kids? How many of you are kids? Hey, you're either a kid or you had, or some of you have had kids. I remember when we had kids, and I wish I had the kids where I could whisper at them and I'd say, Chris, I think it's time for you to go clean up your room. And he'd say, yes, Dad, right away. And he'd run over and clean his room. Not to be. Chris, clean your room. I'll get to it. Until I had to get out the dad voice and threaten to pull off the belt of truth. And then he would finally do it. Oh, if our children just had the mind of Christ, that we would get up in the morning and walk out and look and peek into his room and see that bed made. I haven't experienced that, but but I think that's how God thinks of us. He would like us to move on his still small voice. He would like us to have the mind of Christ and do his will. And that's what we're achieving. That's what we're trying to achieve. That's what you're reaching for, to be mature enough to walk the way he walked. So being open is probably one of the most important things that we have, you know, when we're waiting on him. You know, I had a pastor friend who was walking And he was talking, he was meditating on the word. He was walking through the woods. And he was thinking on Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll rise up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not weary and walk and not faint. And he's thinking about that and just ruminating. Kids, ruminate means you're chewing it like a cow does. You know how they chew their cud? That's what ruminate means, okay? And he's just thinking about it and chewing the cud of the word like a cow does. And he comes upon a stump. And that stump is covered with ivy. And the Lord speaks to his heart and he says, that's what I mean when I say wait on the Lord. We think of wait as being a passive thing, being patient before the Lord. And of course that, you know, we should be. But there's another factor of wait, like a waiter. It's an active word. And he looked at that vine on the tree trunk. And he tried to pull it off. And I don't know if you've ever tried to get an ivy off of a chimney or around a tree. But they dig into every nook and cranny. They dig in with everything they can. And it's very difficult, if not impossible, to take that ivy when it's really dug in. You ever tried to do that? It's a tough deal. But think about that scripture. They that wind themselves, entwine themselves around God, will renew their strength. They'll rise up with wings as eagles. Think about that when you're waiting on God, about grabbing onto Him, grabbing hold of Him. And we'll just, then we will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. Now we come to our last letter of our little acronym for ROW. Kids, what is it? ROW. W. That's right, W. And W stands for willing. And that can be a tough one, can it? You know, that to be willing to do whatever God has for you to do. Just think of Jonah. Now, he was willing, wasn't it? You know, it's our job to be willing, but it's God's job to make us willing. Because God made Jonah willing, didn't he? He had to go through some pretty tough stuff. Well, way back in my life, when I was a young man, I worked at Sea Ray Boats. Anybody remember? The big guys remember Sea Ray Boats in Oxford? And my job was to put in the interior of the boats. I'd put in the seats and everything. And every day I would spend my lunch hour in God's Word. I'd eat and I'd read the Word and, you know, I would just be, you know, get close to Him and pray. And then this one particular lunch hour, there was a gal who would work through her lunch that was about 10 feet away from me. And as I'm being holy, reading God's Word, she started singing Amazing Grace. Horribly off key. Completely out of tune. I'm talking Amazing Grace. And I covered my ears and I said, oh God, make it stop. And she would sing louder and I would go, oh Lord. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, go up to her and ask her if she knows what she's singing about. I said, no. At that point in time in my life, I was kind of down on myself. I didn't feel very righteous. And I'm sure we've all felt like that from time to time. And I said, no, God, I'm a garbage can. Those exact words. No, God, I'm a garbage can. You send somebody else. And there she is, screeching away. And he says, Doug, go ask her if she knows what she's singing about. No way, send somebody else. Doug, go ask her if she knows what she's singing about. And in my willing heart, in my humble attitude, I looked at God and said, okay, but you better honor it. So I walked over to her, And I said, "Patty, do you know what you're singing about?" And she said, "Yes, isn't it wonderful? I'm just getting into the Guru Maharaji." And I literally went. And I just heard on the news the night before, this guy had come from India, and he was doing his guru thing around town. And he had been taken to the hospital with a bleeding ulcer. And so I said, "Patty, did you hear about him going to the hospital last night?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, she saw the news report. And I said, "Patty, you know, if he doesn't have peace, how can he give you peace?" Then I explained to the gospel to her. And right there at work, she bent her knee. But she accepted Jesus as her Savior. And it totally transformed her. You know, it's God's job to make us willing even when we aren't. You know, and he will do that. You know, and you know, I can hear some of your thoughts. He says, "Well, he's an evangelist. I could never be an evangelist. I'm just not built that way." You know, and you know, I'm a pretty outgoing guy, but I never thought of myself as an evangelist. And because I was outgoing, people would say, "Doug, you need to go street witnessing with us. We're going to lead the world to Jesus." All those, you know, because 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "Do the work of an evangelist." So let's go. So they guilted me into it. So we went on the street, and I was face to face with somebody, and I fell flat on my face. I blubbered. You know, I couldn't remember one scripture. I knew the Romans Road. I couldn't remember anything. I was just tongue-tied, fell on my face, a total failure. And especially, I wasn't anointed. So I learned I wasn't an evangelist. And I was thinking one day at work, how cool it would be, though, to be like Billy Graham. You know, to be in a stadium and every person there be touched by the Holy Spirit and thousands would come to the Lord. How cool that would be. And I was just thinking this toward the Lord, not really praying, but I guess he thought toward me and said, "How many people do you see in a day?" I said, "Oh, I don't know, 5 maybe." He says, "If you went out and touched them with my presence, just touch them." I'm not talking about grabbing their collar, not witnessing, saying, "You're going to go to hell without Jesus," but just shared the love of God abroad in my heart to them. If you did that, and you did it to 5 people a day, how many people would that be? So I did the math. And in 20 years, it was 36,000. And I thought, so what's the difference? What's the difference between me and Billy Graham if I go out and just share the love of Jesus with people? And so that day, with that little revelation, I changed my lifestyle. I went out and I didn't evangelize. Not the way we think of it, but I would just share the love of Jesus. And you know, it would be in the grocery line, you know, and I wouldn't mention his name. I just, you know, letting my heart flow into the cashier and just, you know, being personal to her. One day I was doing this, just being personal, being nice, sharing the love of Jesus. The bag boy says, "I've got a problem with my spirit." "I'm spiritually down." I said, "Okay." So right there in Kroger's, we walked over, prayed the prayer of faith. I didn't go for him. He came to me. And I learned that when you're ready, open, and willing, He'll bring them to you. You don't have to go out and work. Try to get somebody saved. He brings them to you. Now, in my career, I was a financial advisor, and my secretary had set up an appointment for me, and I went there. And they had canceled, but I wasn't aware of it. So the young lady answered, she was in her 40s, 50s, answered the door, and still very graciously let me in to her kitchen table, where a gentleman was in a wheelchair. And hi, I introduced myself, and he looked at me and he said, 5555555. And I looked at him, and his wife had shared with me that he was a Chrysler engineer, very intelligent man, but he just had a stroke. And he was completely cognizant, he was aware of everything that was going on, but he couldn't communicate, and all he could say was five. So I put down my briefcase. I knew I wasn't going to do any business. And so I said, I don't remember his name, but I said, we'll call him George. George, I know how frustrating it must be for you to be as intelligent as you are, and you're forming sentences and paragraphs, and you're opening your mouth, and all you hear is 555. But I want to remind you, in the Bible, the number 5 is the number for grace. And God loves you, and His grace is sufficient to carry you through all these things. And I shared the gospel with him. And I said, George, would you like to make Jesus the Lord of your life? And he said, 5555555. So we prayed the sinner's prayer. I prayed a portion. And he would repeat back to me with tears coming down his cheeks, 5555555. I pray another portion, 5555555. Now, I don't know where he is, but I know I'll see him again. I didn't have to go out to him. Jesus sent it to me. And remember in our Bible reading that they had gone evangelizing for the fish, as it were, and they'd fished all night and received nothing and had no anointing. And Jesus said, cast your fish on the other side. And Jesus brought the fish to them. You know, when we're ready, and we've done our devotions, we're in the presence of God, when we're open and we're open to hear His voice, and we're willing to do what He says, then we will become fishers of men. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much.